Good morning, everyone. Well, today we're beginning a brand new series called Growing Pains. And my goal for this series is that God would challenge and inspire you as a Christian to grow in various areas of your life. And so today we'll start the series with the idea of growing your thinking. In the 1970s and 1980s, there was a very popular band by the name of Van Halen. I'm not going to ask how many people listen to that band or still listen to that band, but it was quite a popular band, with the lead singer's name being David Lee Roth. In 1984 alone, this band traveled throughout the United States and did 100 shows on the road, which, friends, may not be very surprising today, but in that time, in that era, this was a very astounding fact. To be able to travel and put on so many concerts was really something unique. One of the other elements that was unique about this band, Van Halen, is that wherever they traveled, they brought their own production system. This elaborate set of truss and lights and all kinds of elements that just improved the overall quality of the concert. What was so interesting was that this band would bring their stuff, and they had their own road crew, but most of the setup was actually done by the people at the venue where they were at, the crew that had been hired for that specific venue. And during this season of it being pretty new for bands to travel into various smaller venues and have large productions, there were all kinds of elements that were negatively impacting concerts. All kinds of poor setup, damage that had been done. In fact, people's lives were not, I wouldn't say in danger, but there were some pretty negative things that were taking place to the musicians themselves. And so for Van Halen, they want to make sure that they had the best setup and the most safe setup possible. Well, as they traveled from venue to venue, this band got known to be pretty, probably egotistical, problematic. People were making comments as they communicated between venues about this band, saying how self-centered these guys were, how narcissistic these guys were, how problematic they were, and that they had become divas. And here's the reason why. When they would get to the venue, David Lee Roth would look into the green room or his own dressing room. And he had this clause that was inside of the contract that they had sent to the venue. It was the M&M clause. Everybody knows what M&Ms are, right? This clause said that the venue that was serving this band, Van Halen, had to remove all the brown M&Ms from the bag of M&Ms that was to be in the green room. Pretty diva-ish. I don't even know if that's a word, but pretty diva-ish. And so David Lee Roth would come into the room, and he would go straight for the place where the M&Ms were. And if he saw brown M&Ms, he would throw a fit. He would toss things in the room. He would get completely upset. He would go find the manager of the venue, and he would have this big confrontation and cause an incredible stink. And so Van Halen got to be known as the diva band. Now, friends, for those who just took it at face value that David Lee Roth was just being a diva, was so particular about the brown M&Ms, they would have less than safe shows and the production would be substandard. But there were a few venues who started to inquire a little bit more as to why he was reacting this way. And what they found out was that this M&M clause, Article 126, was written into the technical specifications of the contract. It was placed right in the middle of specifications about how the stage was to be set up. And the reason why David Lee Roth would react when he got to the concert, to the venue, and the brown M&Ms hadn't been removed, was that he would know by putting that clause, that M&M clause, in the middle of the contract, it would show him whether or not the venue had actually read the contract, whether they had paid attention to the specifications of the technical requirements. And he knew that if they didn't pay attention to the M&M clause, that it was most likely that they didn't pay attention to some of the other technical elements, which would produce substandard concerts and would actually be detrimental to their own safety. So interesting. For those venues that just took it at face value, his reactions, they produced substandard and less safe concerts by not asking questions. But the venues who chose to think a little bit differently, who began to find out more information, who asked questions, they would always discover that the clause was in the middle of the contract and they needed to read the entire thing. And those venues produced the best concerts. Those venues produced the safest concerts just because they thought differently than the other venues. You see, friends, only when we learn to get more information or to grow our thinking will we achieve more. This is so vital. Only when we get more information or grow our thinking will we achieve more and we will achieve the best. Most of us are familiar with the passage in Proverbs 23, verse 7, that says, "For as he thinks, so is he." For as he thinks, so is he. Let me just state this. Our thoughts will direct our life. Everything that we do starts in our brain. Our thinking will shape how we live our life and will set the course for us. And that means that if we are not growing our thinking, then friends, we're not growing. In particular for Christians, if we are not continuing to grow our thinking, then we are not growing in our Christian life. Because our thinking determines our actions, and we will stunt our spiritual actions if we stunt our thinking. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." What's Paul saying? "When I was a child, I acted like a child because my thoughts were childish. But as I grew in my thinking, as I matured in my thought processes, then my childish behavior went to the side and I began to mature in how I lived my spiritual life because my thinking was maturing." Let me suggest this. If you are going to grow in your spiritual life, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you must grow your thinking. So what does it take to grow your thinking? Well, the first thing I think is that we need to become a perpetual student. I know for all the teens and kids who are either watching online or in here, you're like, are you kidding me? We thought that there was an end to this. Perpetual student, Pastor Jeff? We thought that maybe at the end of grade 12 we'd be done, or maybe 4 years after that we would be done. But are you telling me that we are going to be students forever and ever and ever? Yes, that's what I'm telling you, just to encourage you today. Proverbs 18, verse 15 says this, "Intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge." Always ready to learn. What this is saying is that there's this posture of inquisitiveness, asking tons of questions to gain new insights. I'm the oldest cousin in my family. I can't remember how many cousins there are now, but when we get together for Hillier family gatherings, there's about 60 of us that join. So we have a truckload of cousins in our family, and I'm the oldest. The second oldest is my cousin Stephen, and so because we were at the top of the order, there weren't very many other cousins to hang out with when we were very little. So Stephen and I would hang out all the time. I remember going to my cousin's place, and they lived in an apartment building in downtown Toronto. And I'd go there, and I was so enamored by how Stephen always responded to his dad. First of all, he would always call his dad David, which blew me away that instead of calling him dad, he would call him by his first name. David, David, can I have some more candy? David, can I go outside? I was blown away that my uncle would allow him to do that. But that wasn't the thing that blew me the most away. Stephen would always do this. David, why do I have to go to bed at 7 o'clock? Well, you need more sleep. Why? Well, because you're growing. Well, why? Well, because you want to get taller. Well, why? No matter what my uncle would say, no matter what my aunt would say, my cousin would always come back with the question, why? If my uncle said, you need to go to bed at 7, he wouldn't go, oh, all right, you know, and stop off and have a little fit. He would always question it. He was always trying to learn more information. And as long as I've known him, he was just always seeking information. You see, when you first became a Christian, you had this hunger like Stephen to learn more things. Why does God want me to be like this? Why does this scripture tell us to do this? What is it about this passage that I need to learn? You are asking why, you are asking how, you are asking what, you are asking the questions, trying to always learn. But for some of us, we get to this place in our spiritual life where we think, hey, I've got all the information, I've heard that before. And I've met people in their spiritual journey. They listen to the message, and you have to, I mean, friends, I have to do cartwheels, juggle balls, have fireworks going off for people to be impressed. They've heard it all before, and they've stopped growing. And what Solomon is telling us in the book of Proverbs is that we are to be perpetual students, continuously learning, that we are always to be asking questions and learning, to be inquisitive like a student. It says that we are to have ears open for knowledge. This is important because this idea in this passage of ears open for knowledge is not that we're just listening for sounds. Some of you remember when you were a kid, your mom or dad would be talking to you. You heard them, but you weren't listening. You heard sounds, but you weren't processing the sounds to actually learn from what mom and dad were saying. What Solomon is saying is that we would go beyond listening to just the sounds, and we would be looking for insights. But here's the deal. We can't have open ears if we have open mouths. Right? How many wives would say that's true? All right, you don't need to raise your hands. But we can't have open ears and have open mouths. So many times I'm in a conversation with my spouse or with somebody else, and I'm supposed to have open ears, listening for the information, trying to have understanding, and I'm like, my wife will go, she'll stop her conversation and she'll say, your mouth's open. She knows I'm on the verge of saying something. And I can't have open ears if my mouth is open. You see, we're listening, but our minds are going, and our mouths are filled, and we're ready to speak, and we're not actually processing. We're not trying to learn what the other person's saying. I want you to imagine being in a math class, and the teacher gets up and starts to write on the blackboard or whatever they use nowadays, whiteboard, or maybe they're doing it on the computer. I don't know. I haven't been to school forever. But they're there. So let's say they're on the blackboard, and there's this kid who's at the back of the class who stands up. Everybody in the class is looking at this kid like, what are you doing? And the kid's like, and the teacher's teaching. She's writing things on the blackboard, and the kid's like this. And the teacher finally turns around, finishes her lesson, and sees Johnny and says, hey, was it she? I can't remember. Anyways, sees this kid, Johnny, and Johnny's mouth is open, and his finger's up, and she goes, yeah, what is it, Johnny? And he says, Mrs. Crabtree, could you sit down for a second? It's time for me to teach. The teacher goes up to the kid goes up to the blackboard, starts writing, and starts to provide his perspective on the math situation. You would say, that kid has got some serious issues. I mean, some serious issues. The kid's not a student. The kid just wants to teach. The kid just wants to show his knowledge. The kid just wants to expound upon what he thinks is already in him. And there's no learning posture. And what Solomon is saying is that we would have open ears, that we wouldn't always trying to give information to people. But we'd actually be listening, trying to constantly learn. You see, to be a student, we have to admit that we don't know it all. This is so important. To be a spiritual student, we have to come to the place that we'd say, we really don't know it all. To be a student, we must remain curious, asking questions, discovering, looking around, seeking more information, more depth to the things that we do know. To be a student, we must never become satisfied. So here's my question for you this morning. What are you learning about God that is developing you as a disciple? Friends, I'm not asking you how many sermons you've heard or how many books you've read or whether or not you've read the Bible. I'm asking you what you've learned. I'm asking you, in the last 3 months, what have you learned that's new and fresh, that brings life to you as a Christian, that's growing you in your spirituality? What are you learning? And if you're not learning anything, friends, that means that you're probably not growing your thinking. And you're maybe going through life so fast that you're not taking the moment to ask the questions and doing the discovery and allowing God to speak new truths inside of you. So what is it that you are learning about God that is developing you as a disciple? We've got to be perpetual students. The second thing is, we got to turn off autopilot. Autopilot. I don't know about you, but there have been many moments in my life where I have found my driving has been in autopilot. By the way, I don't have a special feature in my car. If you've seen the front of my car, it's missing plastic parts, and so it doesn't even look like it could ever have an autopilot. But I've been in my car and driving long distance, especially happens at nighttime. When I used to run camps, I remember driving home from a camp and I'd leave 10, 30, 11 o'clock at night, a 3.5 hour drive. Be driving down Highway 41 from Ottawa Valley Camp in Cobden. And I'd be paying attention to the roads, and all of a sudden my mind would start to wander. And I'd find myself thinking about the camp or about holidays or something else, and I would get lost in Jeff Hillier's imagination. I'd be thinking about things, and I'd be dreaming about things, and then all of a sudden, 10 minutes later, I realize I'm driving the car. Have you ever been there? You're just driving, but you're not thinking about what you're doing. You're just in autopilot mode. How does this happen? Well, you see, our thoughts travel on brain highways called neural pathways. These pathways are formed by repeated thoughts. And so once we think a thought enough times, we actually formulate these neural highways in our brain. You think a thought enough times and you form a highway within your brain, you have the ability to go to that autopilot mode. So let me give you, for instance, first time I ever sat in a car. I remember my dad getting me into the driver's seat in Whitby, Ontario. And he said, drive around the parking lot. Friends, I gotta tell you, I was completely freaked out. I thought I might hit the gas pedal and go right into the courthouse. Like, I'd never driven a car before, and so I'm paying attention to every bit of the pressure on my foot, and when I'm hitting the brakes, I don't want to slam forward so that my dad and my sister go through the windshield. Like, I'm thinking through every step, and then my dad, after about 15 minutes driving around the parking lot, he says, let's go out into the road. Well, friends, I was like 16, but I almost had a heart attack at that point. The road! And I signaled to go out to the road, and I'm thinking about every step because this is new actions. These are new actions. This is new territory for me. The neural pathways haven't been built in my brain yet. I'm forming new paths inside of my brain, and I have to pay attention to everything that's going on. I'm thinking about everything around me. After church, I will get into my car, and I'll drive home. And I will be reflecting on our service. I'll be reflecting on all the mistakes I've made in my preaching. I'll be reflecting on the people that I've seen today. I'll be thinking about a bunch of things. And I will give, and I know this might sound scary, maybe you don't want to drive near me, I'll give next to no thought to what I'm doing because I stick it into autopilot. I don't have to think about how far down my foot goes on the gas pedal. I don't need to think about when I get to the end of the church driveway that I have to press left on my ticker so that I go left. My brain tells me what to do because the pathway has been formed. And as Christians, our thinking can often go on autopilot. We rely on the neural pathways in our brain that were formed years ago. And for some of you and for some of us, that's a great thing because we had right thinking way back. But for some of us, the moments we began to form our spirituality, not everything was correct and not everything was developed. If you formed a neural pathway in your brain about spirituality that wasn't fully thought through, or someone came along and gave you an idea that really wasn't what God wanted for you or didn't line up with Scripture, but you grabbed hold of it, then you formed a pathway that you keep turning to, you keep going to autopilot, and you keep grabbing onto, and it's not the healthiest for your spiritual development. Listen, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test what is the good, or what God's will is, his good, his perfect, and his acceptable will. Or in the passage I have before me, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What's the goal of this passage? What's Paul saying to the Romans? The goal is that your thinking will help you to grow in your knowledge of God's best for your life. I mean, you don't need to raise your hand, but don't we all want what God's best is for our life? You know, God goes, hey, here's my best for you, and here's like second best. What do you want? You want God's best. He says, well, there's a way. There's a way to get God's best. There's a way for you to grow in God's best for your life. And it has to do with this passage. He says that we are to make sure that we're testing things through the renewing of our mind. This idea of in testing is to be intentional with regards to our reasoning and reflecting on the content before us. That we're actually to take a moment to be intentional about reflecting on the material, to reason out the material. And the renewal process, the renewing of our mind is not a one-time action. It's a continual process and a development of constantly looking at things in a new way so that we can take that information, put it against the Word of God, and then begin to say, what is it that God's will actually is for this information? Paul is saying, turn off autopilot and develop a process of looking at things as if they're new. We take the information and reason and reflect with God's word. And this creates new neural pathways in our life. Please listen to me for a sec, friends. If you aren't considering thinking about some of the things that you formulated in your spirituality and just from time to time pitting it and reasoning with it against the word of God, then you've allowed your brain to become stagnant. We are continuously reflecting on what the truths of scripture are. We are continuously reflecting and pitting it against the word of God to make sure we are continuously in alignment so that we don't turn to any autopilot moments that are not what God has for our life. Let me give you a really practical illustration. About 6 years ago, I was preaching on a series about majoring on the majors. And so I got up on our homecoming Sunday and I talked about this, how that over the years, the church has taught certain things to people. They've created neural pathways. I didn't use the term that terminology that Sunday, but they basically have created neural pathways in our minds and they've taught us about certain things. And so there were seasons where going to the movies was evil. Playing cards was evil. There was a season in my life where my mom told us we couldn't play dice because they cast lots for Jesus' robes, and so dice was evil. Different people came along and put thoughts in our minds, and we created neural pathways. And so I talked about making sure that we don't major on minors, but we major on majors. One of the things I said that Sunday is something I hold to. I talked about what we wear to church, okay? And I said, I'm not saying that if you feel most comfortable dressing up in your Sunday best, that's wrong. That's not wrong. But if someone comes in here in a pair of tattered jeans and a tattered t-shirt and they feel comfortable, that's not wrong either. And I can just see the looks in the room. And I talk about how that God looks in our heart. Like we put it against Scripture. In fact, during the Puritan movement, if you came in your best, it actually was something that reflected something of pride and an outward unrighteousness. You would always represent yourself in a way where your heart was most abased. So I remember preaching this, and I could see all the funny looks. It's great that the lights are a little bit lower now because I can't see people's looks right now. Service ended, and I'm at the back door, and people are walking out, and they're thanking me. I'm surprised. Like I thought they're either going to thank me or they're going to throw stones at me. So they're thanking me as they're walking through the door. And what's most surprising, it's many of our seniors. And they're saying, Pastor Jeff, thanks. We have been taught these things over the years, and you've really challenged them and made us rethink, reflect, reason, which is what Paul says to the Romans, that the testing may prove what's right, what God's will is. Well, one of the ladies in our church had heard everybody compliment me, and so she shakes my hand and she says, yes, Pastor, I want to thank you too. That was really good. But I want to challenge you on something. And she said, if you were to go see the Queen of England tomorrow, what would you wear? I knew the thinking because I've heard it for years. If you were to meet the president, if you were to meet the prime minister, if you were to meet so-and-so, what would you wear? And I didn't have a response. And I felt like the Spirit of God just dropped something in my mind because I'm not this smart. And I turned to her and I said, I have a question for you. She's like, okay. I said, do you plan on meeting with Jesus tomorrow? Like, I'm not talking about dying. But are you planning on having a moment of prayer and reading your Bible tomorrow, a moment where you meet with Jesus? And she says, absolutely. I'm a Christian. I said, will you dress up for that moment? She looked at me. I said, do you plan on meeting with Jesus on Tuesday? Yes. You're going to pray? You're going to read your Bible? You're going to worship? Yes. Will you put on your best dress for that moment? She's like, this one's silent. And I said, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to wear your best. I'm saying that if you feel comfortable enough going before Jesus in your room in a pair of track pants and in an old t-shirt with your hat, and you know that Jesus is looking at your heart, not at your outward appearance, then the same rings true for Sunday morning. And she said, you've given me a lot to think about, Pastor, and she walked away. Now, friends, I'm not here to talk about what we wear to church, but I'm here to say this. For years, she had been taught this idea that your Sunday best was to honor God, because that's what you would wear if you were going to go see the Queen. And this neural pathway was formed in her head, but there wasn't very many moments where she actually began to reason and reflect and relate to what Scripture says, or even reflect on other parts of her life. She just went to autopilot. She just went to that same path in her brain that had been formed years ago. She just kept going there. But Paul says we're to grow in our thinking. That we're to allow our mind to keep being renewed. That we're to take the concept before us, and we are to actually reason and reflect and look at it anew and bring it up against the Word of God. That we are to grow in our thinking. There's this concept called the principle of first mention, and this is important for you. The first time you hear information on a topic becomes how you'll view it in the future. And so, friends, over the years, maybe the first time you heard something, you just grabbed hold of it, and this is how you've been viewing it ever since. But you haven't been growing or maturing in your spirituality. If we're going to become Christians and grow in our Christianity and develop in the ways that God wants us to, we can't just accept everything that we've been thinking. We've got to take it and look at it anew and put it up against the Word of God to make sure that it actually lines up with Scripture. You see, friends, I'm not saying throw everything out. I'm saying the Word of God becomes our foundation. I'm saying that we grow in Scripture. We grow in what the Spirit's saying to us. We don't grow in men and women's ideas because they're all different. We grow by continuously looking at things in alignment with the Word of God. Lastly, cultivate your Holy Spirit relationship. I grew up in a single-parent home. My dad, I would see him every other week, and my dad knew how to fix cars, but whenever we would visit my dad, my sister and I, my dad wouldn't take any time to teach me how to fix a car because he wanted to do fun things with us because of the limited amount of time that we had. And so I grew up not knowing how to fix cars. When Ainsley and I first got our first car and it would break down, I've told you this before, I would open the lid and I would look inside like I knew what I was doing. And I was just staring there because it looked important, but I had no idea what I was doing. And so, friends, I don't know how to fix cars at all. So one of the things I've done is whenever I've gotten around somebody who does, I've asked questions. This is Jacques Beauvais. I know I saw you here today. And when I can't remember where he is. I think Jacques's here. Anyways, right there. Jacques, when he was doing some work on my car last year or 2 years ago, and Steve Abood, a couple of guys in this church who I know how to fix cars, I'd ask questions. I knew they knew what they were doing. I wanted to get around somebody who understood a car, and I wanted to get their insights. I didn't want them just to fix the problem. I want them to explain to me what the problem was. And I remember, Jockey, I don't know if you remember this, I remember saying, hey, if you do this, I'd actually like to be here because I want to learn something. I want to learn something from somebody who has insight. So how do you grow in your knowledge of God's thoughts when he's so different from us? How do you get the information about God that you don't have when he's so, like God's the expert on so much. It would be great to be able to hang out with God in his garage and just say, hey, God, I just need to learn some things. But how do we do it when he's so different from us? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. To grow in our God thoughts, I need the Spirit to teach me what God thinks. I need to lean into the Holy Spirit to get an understanding of God's thoughts. Just like I leaned into Jacques when it came to an understanding about my car, I lean into the Holy Spirit when I want to understand God's thoughts. Jesus says these words in John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Listen, Jesus knew that you needed to learn and grow in your thinking of God's thoughts. And so he says that the Spirit was going to come. And the Spirit of God was going to teach you things. The Spirit was going to reveal things that are from God. The Spirit was going to download stuff that you could never know. The expert, the person who most understood that which is so complicated in your mind, God's thoughts, is the Spirit himself. And friends, that's why it's important we build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and it's a very Gentile area. And he pulls the disciples aside and he says to them, he's like, "Hey guys, like, we've been in this area for a little while. I'm just curious, what are you hearing? What's word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do they think I am?" And the disciples go, "Well, we've been listening to some of the conversations as we've gone through the area. Some think you're John the Baptist. Others think you're Elijah. There are some people who think you're Jeremiah. Most people are pretty convinced that you are one of the great prophets." It's pretty interesting, guys. I got another question. "Who do you guys think I am?" And all of a sudden, Peter leaps forward, the impetuous Peter, and he says, "You are the Christ." And what does Jesus say to him? Basically says this: "Hey, Peter, it's amazing. No one taught you to think like this. No person put that idea in your head. That idea only came from the Father. You got a heavenly idea. You got a heavenly concept, a God concept, and that came from the Father." You see, Jesus was teaching that there are certain things in this world, in our Christianity, in our spiritual growth, that will never come from other people. They get directly downloaded from heaven. And that's why he would send the Spirit. The Spirit would show us what God's thoughts were. I love the Council of Jerusalem and this big debate about those Gentiles who have just become Christians. And they want to know whether or not these Gentiles should get circumcised. I mean, it's pretty problematic. We don't require that of membership here in our church. And they're having this conversation in Acts chapter 15. Should they be circumcised or should they not? And James gets up and he begins to speak and he begins to talk about what's really important with the gospel. What really matters, majoring on the majors. And so they send a little coalition to Antioch. And a letter's presented to them, and this is what the letter says. "It seemed good to us, and to the Holy Spirit." It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Friends, please listen, this is vital. You want to know how to grow in your thinking? You have got to lean on the Holy Spirit. You've got to cultivate a relationship with the Spirit of God. The Spirit wants to give you insights that are beyond human insights. The Spirit of God wants to give you God information and grow your thinking. We have got to build and cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. When my oldest son was first born, we would take him to the doctor. And the doctor would take him and they put him on a scale and then he'd take out this tool that would measure his length. And he was looking to see whether or not Bailey was healthy. And he would turn to us and he would say, your son is healthy, he's growing. That's just a subjective word. We wanted to know the information and my wife wanted to know him in particular to write it down. He's growing, yeah. How do we know? What's his weight? And he would tell us how much Bailey now weighed. How long is he now? Or what's his height? And we get that information. We got the metrics. And as we looked at the very specifics, the metrics of Bailey, we were able to determine whether or not he was growing. And as I land this plane this morning and conclude this message, the reason why I share that last story is this. We need to begin to evaluate our spiritual growth to see how we know whether or not we're growing. In particular, to see whether or not we're growing in our thinking. Where can you point to that reveals growth in your thinking? Something that you didn't know a year ago. Friends, what are you learning from the Holy Spirit this year? What are you learning about God? What are you learning about his will? What are you learning? Because if you can't point to something, you don't have the metrics to know whether or not you are healthy. And God wants to grow your thinking so that he can grow who you are. Become a perpetual student. Turn off autopilot and cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I'm asking that you would help us to grow as Christians. I'm asking, God, that you would help us to get further than we were a month ago, 3 months ago, 6 months ago. I'm asking that you would help us to be able to point to something, to say, this is where I'm growing. But in particular today, help us to grow in our thinking. Because as a person thinks, so they will become. And Jesus, I'm asking that you would grow our thinking by allowing us to be perpetual students. Let us be inquisitive. Let us be discovering. Let us ask tons of questions about you and what you're doing and what we're reading in Scripture. Let us not float across information but become students. Let us turn off our autopilot and allow our minds to think about things in a new way, that we would reason and we would reflect against the Word of God to make sure our thinking is in alignment. And if we need to, we would form new neural pathways. And lastly, God, I'm asking that you would help us to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we might get the download from heaven. Let us be able to say, I learned this and I learned it from the Holy Spirit. Let us grow in our thinking today as we grow in our Christianity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everyone.